Well, I guess I feel rather excited today. Not really laid back, so I don't know. But that Taurus, the bull, is interesting in that. You know, kind of wants to ramrod over everything. And we have to get to a position. We have to position ourselves into sort of, you know, laying down, resting, finding a resting place in all of these things that want to assault us. We have to let it go, let this baggage go, and find a place of rest. So in that rest, you know, our senses become more finely attuned, I think. And we have these natural senses, and we also have his senses within us. And to get to that place where we are sort of channeling, you know, his senses in us, because we have been fine-tuned in such a way that his life is coming forth in us. We're beginning to recognize it. We're beginning to know it. Yes. And that's what a lot of people talk about when they say, know thyself. You know, we're beginning to know who we really are in him. And those senses become more finely tuned. We begin to discern those things that are not of him and those things that are of him as we walk through it. It's an experience that we walk through. It's a process that we, as we walk our lives through this journey that we're on, of finding him within us. Really, that's what we're searching out, you know, that light. We're searching out that light within us. Where is it? That spotlight's going to put a light on all those things that are not of him, not to condemn them, but just to bring correction to expose it to us, so we can look at it and we can see it for what it is, and we can discern the difference between that which is him and that's not, what is not him. So for me, for some time now, I've been hearing the word here, to hear him. You know, this sense here, this ear that we have, that it can become fine-tuned to hear his voice on top of all the other clamoring voices that want to make themselves heard. Yes. And Hebrews is really good for bringing out. You know, Hebrews means those who are crossing over. So Hebrews is good for bringing out this word here. And, you know, Jesus said, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say. Okay? So that's what we're trying to hear, what his Spirit within us has to say above all the other voices within us. Okay? We're learning discernment. And so, in Hebrews, you know, Paul, I am convinced that Paul wrote Hebrews for one, and there are many scholars who are convinced that, going back to the second century, our fathers thought that Paul wrote it. It isn't until later that there's ones that came along and suggested that perhaps he didn't. But one of the biggest reasons that I feel like Paul wrote it was that, you know, he so persecuted the Christians that they were suspicious of him. So he couldn't, and he tried to minister to the Jews first, but they just wouldn't accept what he had to say. He never really gained ground with them. So he went to the Gentiles instead and ministered to them. But so I think he had to kind of sort of write this undercover, so to speak, this book to the Hebrews.
A lot of authors do that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, a lot of the books, I think only John is the only one that's named as writing of any of these books in the New Testament. He's the only one that names himself as a writer. It was the fathers who assigned this, and those who had actually walked on with the disciples and knew who would have certain things. But there's three realms that he talks about in here in this first chapter. And I'm not going to get into that, but It speaks also of those realms in us that we're coming to also. He made his ministers a flaming fire. So a minister is one who shows the way. And then he speaks of angels a lot in here in this book. And those are ones who are sent. And then he speaks often of sons. And those are the ones who manifest the purified Son of God. It was actually written and that's another reason for Paul probably being the author, is written in Italy during the time of his imprisonment in Rome. It was written probably around 68 A.D. And probably, you can get a lot of different information when you go and you search. So you have to kind of just keep looking and have the Spirit kind of guide you. So, I have to be convinced in my mind. And you can be convinced in your mind of something else. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter who wrote this book. What does it really matter? The fact is, we have it. And it looks like it was written 2 years before Jerusalem's destruction. And Jerusalem's destruction was preceded by earthquakes and wars, various activity in that Roman Empire. And Josephus recorded that. So, we often have that brought out too, the earthquakes. Oh, there's a change. There's a change on this earth realm when new things come into being. Just before Christ was born, also a change. So, I just wanted to bring out, for instance, on Hebrews 1:1, on the hearing, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So he brings out in Hebrews the divinity of Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we have that, this was spoken. He emphasizes that he spoke by the prophets, and now in these last days he's speaking by the Son. And then in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, therefore we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It presumes by this that the message is being heard, but not heeded. Okay, we can hear something, but do we actually heed that which we hear? If God speaks to us in a stern manner, as he did only one time in my life, many years ago, I was tossing something around in my mind over and over again about doing a certain thing. And I was laying in my bed and once more tossing that, thinking about that thing. And I felt him speak to me, you are not to think about that anymore. You're not to consider that anymore. And it was so stern and so strict and so angry in a way, to me it sounded angry, that I never did again. I just heeded that. I heard that, and I heeded that. So God doesn't always speak to us in a loving manner. Sometimes it's stern. Sometimes it's strict. Do we heed that? You say, I hear you, Lord. I could not help but hear him on that one. He said, finally, it's almost like he said, you need to put that to rest. You need to stop that. Like a father to a child. That's where I was at. I was a child at that time. And he had to come to me that way. Yes. I could hear it any other way. So in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So he's confirming that there were ones around that actually heard him. So God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and many different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. He did not subject the angels to this. He subject us to this. And in, so there were those that heard him. That's the point that I'm trying to make. There were those who heard him and spoke what the Holy Spirit had to speak. And in chapter 3 and verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts, as they did in the wilderness. So, I could have hardened my heart on that one. I thought, oh, that's not you, Lord, speaking to me, although I knew plainly, it was plainly him. But I could have pretended like I didn't hear him. That couldn't have been you, Lord. You wouldn't speak to me in such a way. Or if I was intent on going my own way, you know, we get like a bull. We're just going to go our own way no matter what. And he has to take us down, down, down. You know, I have to get to the place where there's nothing left of us sometimes.
He strips us in the outer court.
Yes.
At that time that he spoke that to you, were you diligently seeking after his will and purpose in your life?
Not in that area.
Okay.
Not in that area. Okay. No, I didn't. I didn't say to him. And it's funny, too, because most of the time I did do that. Although back then I was young, I was still what I would call in my wilderness journey. And it was a very long time ago.
Sort of thing.
I'm sorry?
Kind of call upon the Lord as you need him kind of thing, where a lot of us...
Yeah, I was more of a child in that way.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, I was. It was more like, as I need you, Lord. So, I didn't even consider that may not even be his will for me. And it turns out I was really glad that I didn't. Well, the way things evolved in my life, it was a better thing, a much better thing for me, that I didn't go that way.
You said it later that, yeah, it worked for your good.
That I saw that later, but it took me many, many years down the road before I could confirm that in my heart, yeah, you're right, Lord, I see now. But that's often, we put our own spin on things. Yeah. Our ego gets so involved in everything, and we just can't consider that, well, is that really you, Lord? Or even ask him, like you said, did I even ask him?
We always
maybe
color
I'm afraid of the answer.
Book.
I'm sorry?
All of us have a coloring book. We color it immediately. Whatever comes to us with our past, our culture, our personalities, we get our colors out and we color it and we present it that way. All of us do that.
Yeah.
So I have to be careful.
We draw our own image, and
yes,
that's casting down imagination. It's part of us learning to cast down imagination. So the image is in that word imagination. We cast that down. We cannot have any images, you know, the idols. That we cannot have. Because when we're following after them, we're not following after him. For sure. So in Hebrews 3 and 13, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened. So there's that word again, hardened. And Hebrews 3 and 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For some, when they had did hear, did provoke. And he swore they would not enter into his rest. Okay, so they hardened their hearts and would not hear. He swore they wouldn't enter into the rest. So I get this idea of what I started off with, is that if we can fine-tune our ears and all, we get to come to a place of rest in him, you know, because we have laid it all down. It's like, you know, he circumcises our ears. He doesn't desire sacrifices and offerings, he says in Psalm 40, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened. And that means dug out. He's dug out, circumcised our ears. And we've often talked about how then, when our ear is circumcised, then we're ready to have our ear placed against the doorpost and let that blood flow through the process of nailing our ear to the doorpost, and we have let go because now we're His. We belong to Him. The servant comes back to his master and he says, I want to be with you. I want. He's been let go through the law. The law says you let him go every 7 years and every 50th year. So he comes back willingly to and I guess an earring's put in their ear too. So that shows everyone that he belongs to them.
Yeah, a half a shekel of gold. Every man. Which speaks shows of that he belongs.
So that gold speaks of that pure nature of God. So are we willingly, we wear that earring now that says we belong to Him. It's a witness to all others that who we belong to, who that we are a willing master. We're willing to have a master now. Of course, that's a beautiful thing.
Well, it's obvious in any conversation that you have with anyone who has the golden earring, because it changes the flavor. That person will not hear it like the majority hears it. They will not hear it with a carnal ear, because they can already hear the spirit. So in a lot of conversations you get mum, because you know what's going on is carnal as it can be. So I just shut up. If I'm hearing spirit, I don't say a word. I just say, better fly.
Well, that's that discernment he's trying to teach us, to know the difference. You know, like when you started off, we know the difference when that enemy comes. And we say, get you behind me. Let me put you under my feet. We take authority over it. It doesn't serve us anymore. As long as it serves us, it will continue. We'll continue to be troubled by it. But if it doesn't, we say to it, that does not serve me. I see you, dude. I'm not served by you anymore. I don't have a need for you anymore in my life, because I think that's what it is. We sometimes still need to have this thing pop back up again, so and we have to go that way.
One step out the door and just be by yourself for a minute.
Yeah. At some point we have to say, I quit the cigarettes. I'm done with it now. And I'm not talking about cigarettes. I'm done with it. I'm no longer going to touch you, because you don't serve me anymore. I see what it does to me. Yes. So in Hebrews 4:4, he spoke of the seventh day on this, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works, and he spoke, if they shall enter into my rest. So again, you know, I get the connotation of rest with hearing. And if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. So there's another day of rest for us. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did his. So we cease from our own works when we develop a hearing ear, I think. And we labor to enter into that rest. So the hardening of the heart is central to what we want to be careful, and it can come up on us in a very subtle manner, that hardening of the heart, if we're determined, like the bull, to do it anyway, you know. And if your heart begins hardening, scar tissue begins to form in that heart, okay? And that heart...
Then you need an operation.
You need an operation to get it out. It gets worse.
Yes.
It gets worse for you. When you let that happen, it really does get worse for you. It's easier for you just to give it up.
The way of a transgressor is hard, and that's what the word says. If that's what it's involving, transgressing, it becomes harder and harder for you. That's just the way that it is, right?
Yes, and we know that.
If you continue to be headstrong, that I'm going to go this way, yeah, it's just going to get harder and harder.
Yes, yes.
The more you fight against it, it just becomes harder.
You know, I never asked a question before I knew Kate. I never asked questions about things that were happening. I just kind of endured them and went my own way. But Kate asked a lot of questions. And her questions are really good because I can say to myself, is what I am doing, is this love? Yeah. Is this love? Because that's is the answer for everything. Love is the answer. If I'm not loving that other party or not loving myself enough to lift myself away from that, then...
That's an enemy.
Yeah, and it's overcome by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things.
Yeah, that's the way we should judge all things. It's out of love. Is this involving love? Is this loving someone, even loving ourselves? If it's not, then it's not from the Spirit of God.
Well, we need to ask ourselves, what is love?
Well, that's true.
It's been all day.
We need to understand what love is, true, exactly.
Right. We need to really ask ourselves, what do you think love is? I mean, to me, I don't know what the first word that comes to your mind when you hear love, but to me, the first word that comes to my mind is sacrifice.
Me, mercy.
To me, I've done the greatest love for someone else if I have sacrificed. And I'm not saying a sacrifice
I
paid heed to as a sacrifice.
Right.
That's a
right.
That's just dumb.
Yeah,
but I'm talking about
already when
I'm talking about my heart. Well, if you have your ear bored to the door, that's a sacrifice. You know, you're sacrificing to your master.
Somebody else, you know.
Yeah, so you're the greatest. And I can think of examples when my father came to live with me, when my grandson came to live with me, where I really learned when my husband was ill and subsequently died. I can think of, I'm not sure you can too, of many times when you have sacrificed and you just gave. Well, Bev is going through it right now with her husband, where you just gave and you didn't think about it, but you sit there and you clean. Your dad has spilled soup all over the counter, and it come down all the drawers and hit every nook and cranny and crevice. It didn't miss any. And I didn't say a word. I didn't feel any anger. I just cleaned it up.
Well, that's the truth, sir.
And I did not make him feel bad, you know, or try to. I just said, this needs to be done, I'm going to do it, and I did it. And I see that as an act of love.
Yep.
Instead of reacting with anger, and maybe even, you know, like some people, they abuse older people, and make him clean it up, you know.
I thought about it. No. We don't
believe you.
At least you're honest, babe.
Well, the only marriage, and we speak of our relationship with the Lord as a marriage, really a spousal relationship. Well, the only marriage Scripture says is beyond repair is one where there's hardness of heart.
Unforgiveness.
And that was what I was going through, a hardness of heart in my marriage. So that's beyond repair, it says. But in the beginning, it was not so.
But yours got repaired, say that, because it did. So I don't think you didn't get it right.
Well, when you join yourself with your lover, you become spouse with them. You leave your father and your mother, and you leave all your old genetics. That's what that is. You leave it all. But think about that today, if you will. Think about that word, what is love? And ask yourself, what does that mean to you? And are you fulfilling that? And maybe you should look up Scripture and see what love is on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because you read that one and weep.
Yeah, how we fall short.
We do fall short.
I think of grace.
Because our ego gets so involved with it.
Yeah.
we get hurt, we want to hurt back. That's mm-hmm. always been the story of my life.
Or we get hurt, we want people to know we're hurt. We want people to feel sorry for us if we've been hurt. We do sometimes. Want pity.
Well,
I do.
Sometimes people want to store up the hurt so they can put your lights out somewhere down the road. You know, to carry around enough of it, and there comes a showdown, and the other guy hasn't a breath or a word that they can say, and that's not fair.
I just wanted to stop.
Yeah, I did. I did too. You wanted to stop.
You know, revenge is a big part of that reaction that we have when we've been hurt. We're going to hurt them. And we're going to continue to hurt them until we die, maybe. Or, you know, have nothing to do with them until we die, perhaps. We hold that, and the only one that's hurting is us. We can't forgive.
You can't make these things up, because when I got up this morning at 6 o'clock, I turned the TV on without sound, and I started to pray. And, of course, when I pray, I cry. And the song that came to my heart was Charity, the one we just spoke of. You know, love is patient and kind. Love is not envious.
Well, you're learning that now, aren't you? I mean, he lets us learn that.
I mean, that was what was in my heart today. So you can't make that stuff up. I mean, that song was all over me. I almost got the book and bring it and sing it.
Well, Beth has a husband who's been very ill for, what, August?
9 months, yeah.
And it seems like he just gets a little bit better and something else drags him back down again. And he gets a little bit better and something drags him back down again. And yeah. It just...
Well, what I'm finding out is that as we ask the Father to pour his love in and through us, that we will walk in his love, he will present many opportunities for that to be so, to see, are we really walking in his love? These opportunities will show themselves at different times and different places.
And you call them an opportunity. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, but, you know, but then you're like, wait a minute, maybe I don't want to ask for that love, because then you are in these situations.
And be careful what you ask
for. Exactly.
If you do ask for that, I say to you, before the end of the day, if you have asked for more love, I mean, better be careful with mm-hmm. that, because you will get to be tested.
Yeah.
And you will get to go down. I mean, because that's what will happen. You'll get to go down, down, down. You won't be brought up from that. He's going to start lobbing off things on us, hands and arms. He's going to take his sword.
It is necessary. We just got to be careful not that they come too quickly.
Yeah, just a little bit. And give me mercy, too, while you're at it.
don't give me the whole entire time. Yeah.
Not a total circumcision, like a quick at the root, you know. He gets to the root.
Oh, yeah. He
goes down there. And he says, well, what is the root of the problem here? Mm-hmm. And we don't do that. We look at all the symptoms.
Mm-hmm.
And our eyes are caught by the symptoms rather than the real source.
Like
so he alone really can do that in us. Not too many people are able to advise us or willing to advise us, because maybe we're not ready for it. What is the real problem here? We can keep putting band-aids on our symptoms, and we do. You know, he brings us to a place, and this is what I mean by love and sacrifice. He brings us to a place of obedience through a hearing heart. And it's actually our saving grace. It's not salvation through knowledge. Not something we seek after, okay, what I'm saying, but salvation through the experience of becoming humble and lowering ourselves, being willing to lower ourselves to the obedience of nailing our ear in the first place to that door, and to rest our head, which speaks of our identity, what we know of as ourselves, what we falsely know of ourselves, really, because most of the information that we have about ourselves is really truly false. We get a lot of voices in our head that says we're no good, or, you know, a lot of negative things. I mean, I do sometimes, I'm sure you must, surely. That tries to drag me down.
Yeah.
And that those voices maybe I might, when I'm really weak, listen to.
Sometimes it's even just the opposite of, and it tells you, oh, everything's okay. You don't really need to seek after God's heart. Everything's good. Just go and enjoy yourself and do whatever. Sometimes that even happens to me. It's kind of like, and I think that's a deceptive voice.
That's another side of it.
To make me think
that
I really don't need God every moment of every, you know, every minute of every day. That's deception, you know, that we got. Mm-hmm. I think I have to be careful of that, because I need him all moments, you know, at all times. And we all should, I believe.
Well, we can get arrogant.
Right.
We don't need any help.
Right.
Oh, I can do it. He lets us. Go ahead. See what happens.
Go ahead. See how far you can make it.
See what happens. So we become like John and rest our head on his bosom. But we know he loved the Lord. He just could keep away from him. He was either anointing his feet or he was tending to him in some way. His love was, it was a love that went beyond all love. His feeling that he had, he just couldn't get enough of it. For we know that, you know, knowledge passes away and so do our imaginations. But we can't live in a world of, as you allude to, mystical unity. You know, some people are talking out there, this unity or love. Well, just love. That's the answer to everything. Just love. But I wonder, again, how many of these people are asking, what does love mean? Well, how would you define it? Well, sit down and write.
Well, they
get your piece of paper and write.
But I had a dream recently, and I won't say who about. It was nobody here. And in the dream, this person had amassed a lot of house. It was a huge house. But there wasn't a lamp or a picture or anything in it. And I said to the Lord, I said, why did you give me this dream? What does this mean? He said, they don't live in that house. It's not lived in.
No furniture in there.
They think they own it and have all this land, but they don't live in this house.
Right.
They don't occupy it. So these people that are spouting this, I even know some of them very well, and they do not live what they're saying. So we need to be careful.
Oh, yeah. It's really easy to say.
We need to be careful.
And you can say, well, you know, I'm just going to speak it out there and then it'll happen.
Nope.
Not necessarily.
Nope.
And there's a realm that did that, but there was furniture in the tabernacle, remember?
Yes.
Very specific furniture in that tabernacle, and I'm sure you've all studied that, but
it's a process.
It is.
You know, we have to get to a place where our unity is real. We're a body truly,
yes,
fitly joined together, because where no man is an island.
No.
We are the body of Christ. He's looking for a place to put his head.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, so that has to be real. That has to become real for us.
When you begin to cry out and say, Lord, I don't know what you want, but I want you to show me. And then he begins to show you.
Yes.
And then the variegated colors of your trial, every color is in that trial. And if you fall in battle, that means you got surrounded and you failed, but you can get up.
Yes.
And the thing is that if you look at the chakra, our many colors, let me tell you, that trial will get right down to every one of those colors in every piece of your body.
Yes.
No matter what color it is, that trial will purge that thing out from you, until it becomes one whole situation that you've overcome.
Yeah.
And I think that that's the process of it. I've never really particularly cared for chakras or anything, but I've heard about them and seen them. And I thought, the various colors, various means different colors.
Yes.
That's what that word means. So you look at a word and you think various, oh well, who knows what kind of trial it is. Well, it's every color.
It is.
You kind of lost me on the chakra, just that's because that's something I haven't quite,
well,
quite
there's
understood yet. Or
the core of being and the different growth areas.
We have a chart that has the color of the chakras, and it goes from red to yellow, orange, green, which is the heart.
Purple.
And blue, purplish, or indigo. And then the last color is crystal. And I guess, what's his name? Tom Cruise made that popular. Is that clear, you know, from the movie? And he said crystal. So
well,
it goes to that.
When these chakras are moving and coming up in an ascending kind of thing, they're bringing along the chakras below,
yes,
and capturing like wheels within a wheel. Zico's, they capture the wheels from below and keep rising and ascending to get to the crown chakra. But that is observable. That is our body, his body.
Yes.
That's observable through the senses, not only to us, because we know it's happening within us, but to others as well. So
yes,
that's the witness then in the earth. We become the witness in the earth through that process of it being, again, these chakras are things that need to be exposed to us to take a look at. Like I had one in chakra in particular when I went through my healing that I became aware of through a vision that I had and pointed me at that direction of that particular chakra that needed to take a look at, examine that, and understand it. As far as how that was working in my life, or not working, it was really not working in my life. So, you know, that's that change from glory to glory, those chakras working in when we understand that. But obedience is about surrender, and you know, David stood before that giant, and he stood naked. You know, he removed the armor that Saul had given him, and he just removed it all. You know, there were giants in the earth in those days, and remember that the daughters of the sons of God married the daughters of men and produced giants through that. And if you can see that in a spiritual sense, like she was talking about the divine feminine. The daughters of men in that, through that, fell.
Yes.
Okay, that's the fallen Sophia that Connie talks about. Through that fell and brought forth these giants. And so God, remember, numbered his days. And there will come a time, he said, that my spirit will not always strive with man's spirit. So that's what you brought out when you first came here, in here, and told us about that duality that was going on, the
yes,
duality between the natural mind and spirit mind, which he's teaching us. He's bringing that sword, and he's dividing soul and spirit, as we're told in Hebrews 4. He comes, the word of God is quick, sharper, more powerful than a two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Okay, so that is so that we will no longer, he separates us out so that we can see ourselves, so that we can come together as one.
Yes.
We know ourselves. We come together as one in him, under his unity, in his, he, we become the body then, his body that he's been looking for all this time. And there's no more striving with him.
Yes.
Because we agree. We agree to become one. And
putting
there's only
in shoe leather. That's so important, putting it in shoe leather.
Yes.
It's through.
And that has been your ministry. And that has been your ministry. The blood has flowed here.
The horse's bridles.
No, it has. Of all the ministries that I can think of, this one is the most bloody.
Oh, gosh. Thanks.
And that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because what's done is it's done to say everything's okay. You know, just love God.
Yeah, that's right.
But how?
You showed us how we could deal with ourselves. and you didn't do it, well, there were times. There are times when she'd strip us naked. You had to go back to all the times we've been with her. I've been with her 40 years. She would actually strip us naked right in front of everybody. You walk out with your head between your, you know, your toes. And you could barely get up. I mean, you could not. I mean, she, over the years, she got so that she would put them back on a little bit, at least some of them.
Yeah.
Before we left. But you would gulp a lot. But just one more thing I want to bring out. In the sacrifice, out of our obedience, we first bring an offering. And you know that they did that when the tabernacle. They all willingly, they brought so much, they had stopped from giving. But the one thing that I wanted to bring out is this number 10, which is a start of the number 10. I'm just going to preface that by saying this. The number 10, you'll see that a lot in Scripture, is the start of a whole new order of numbers because it is the culmination of all the numbers before it. So wherever the number 10 is found, you can see completeness of order. It implies nothing lacking and nothing left over. And it signifies the cycle is complete and that everything is in its proper order right there. Proper order in Scripture. 10 represents perfection of divine order. This is part of that blood flowing to bring us to the proper order. That was her intention and mission for her to bring us into the divine order, you know, leaving behind all that is not, all that is not. And when David came, his father, David's father, sent him with 3 sets of tens. He sent him with 10 bread. He sent him with 10 cheese and an ephah, which is 10 omers of corn. So there's 3 sets of 10 here. And then out of that, he slew the giant, knocked off his head, you know, with a slingshot, knocked off. Then he took his sword and knocked off his head and brought in an entirely new order. He was a king after Saul, the second king after Saul. So Saul represents that natural order, and of course David represents divine order. He brings that divine order in, a complete change. So you see this throughout Scripture, this number 10. So that's what I'm trying to say about this hearing heart. He's trying to bring us into this new order of thinking, this new discernment through our senses. And that's just one of them. But first we have to hear. And then, well, that's actually the second one, Reuben being the first one to see, Simeon to hear. But we have to see him first before we can hear him, of course.
Yes.
But we're operating with all of our senses.
Yes.
Okay, that's just 2 of them. We begin to learn to operate.
Yeah, our senses have to marry. The seeing has to marry the hearing. The hearing, what's next? The Levi, the nose brain, which is your emotions that we talked about this morning. And
taste.
All of these sons, Reuben is seeing, Simeon is hearing. Levi has to do with the nose, smelling, which is very important, our sense of smell. That's the first thing that leaves us in the death order. We forget to smell out the hell of it before it gets here, or the heaven, whichever, you know, it can be not always hell, I don't think, it hadn't
no.
been for me,
no.
I mean, I've had some of both, I want some more of the heaven, if you don't mind.
Yeah. I believe hell is a very necessary part of it.
Oh, yes, I'm afraid.
You know, that's the one thing that some people don't want, they
right.
want God, but they don't want that part. In order to have God, you're going to have to go through the hell part.
Yes.
That's the process.
That's that fallen Sophia.
Exactly.
But
you have to come to that place where you realize that
yes.
this is of no value, no good. It's all about death, and you know, so we have to go through that. It's necessary.
The woman speaks of the soul realm within us, the mind, the will, the emotions, and desires. And so we have that duality. We have the duality going on. with the mind, will, emotions, desires of ourselves, our evil, carnal mind, natural mind, whatever you want to call it, and his divine mind. He's bringing them, these two together, to bring them together as one. But, you know, when the divine woman, as in the ten virgins, there you have that ten virgin, she prepares herself ahead of time. With that cruse of oil, she carries an extra cruse of oil. And you should always have that extra cruse of oil. You come with your lamp lit, you walk down the streets to meet your bridegroom, and the virgin carries, and all the bridal party, anyone who carries a lamp is always, always going to carry an extra cruse of oil. Their lamps went out because they did not, five of them did not, they were foolish. And you know, the natural mind is foolishness unto God. So they were foolish. They didn't come properly prepared to and carry that extra cruse of oil so that when it did go out, they'd be prepared. They had to go out and city and buy instead. By then they had already entered in.
They missed the wedding ceremony.
Well, then she can enter in because she's been prepared. And then she can be finally and wholly complete. That's the ten. That's completion. That's divine order completion. That he's bringing us into. So we have always through the years talked about proper preparation here. Connie has brought that out over and over and over again. In essence, you're committing fornication. If you do not prepare yourself properly, the bride prepares herself. For the bridegroom.
She knows she's
and not
bride.
In just that one way, but in all the other different ways that a bride would prepare herself for her bridegroom. So thank you for your attention.
Appreciate it. It's beautiful. Thank you, Karen.